Amen. We saw that in our text this morning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, tonight, Luke chapter 17, in the Word of God, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17. So enjoyed getting to meet many of you that we've met for the first time, as well as seeing some that we've known for many years. And what a blessing. Our hearts have just rejoiced and just thrilled to see what the Lord is continuing to do here. And just thank God for this weekend. And look forward to this, and it's been special to be here, and we trust that the Lord obviously will continue to work. I know He will, and we'll look forward to the days ahead. But tonight, let's look at Luke chapter 17. How many of you got a nap this afternoon? Would you raise your hand? All right. Not too bad. All right. Pretty well-trained audience. My father used to make us take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I have two brothers, two sisters. He'd make us take a nap. I think that was so he could take a nap. I finally figured that out. But at any rate, it's just kind of in my system on Sundays. But for those of you that didn't get a nap, I actually was looking to see who could not raise their hand, so I know who to watch tonight, in case you're tempted to take one now. All right, Luke chapter 17 in the Word of God tonight, the Gospel of Luke and 17, chapter 17, and verse 5. It says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." That's amazing. This morning we looked at a God-focused life. We noted that God focus always precedes God dependence. Tonight we want to look at where all this can go and where God wants us to go. As these apostles came to the Lord Jesus with a heart cry that I'm sure has been in your heart from time to time, and may the Lord fan the flame of that in our hearts tonight, this prayer to Jesus: increase our faith. I want to speak tonight on the increase of faith. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes and give us understanding. Blessed Lord, we do thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, thank you for Market Manor Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Schlegel and these dear people. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth tonight in a way that you would actually increase our faith. Lord, may we join in this heart cry. Lord, bring us along wherever each one is in their journey with you. And so again, I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who constantly seeks to destroy our faith and to sow seeds of doubt. And so, Lord, would you knock out the doubt tonight? Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you once again that that not be allowed. So breathe on us, we pray. Lord, make this night count for your cause, for your kingdom, and for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1930s, my father was a teenager in Miami, Florida. They attended the old Central Baptist Church, one of the city churches of Miami. And that was that time period when the higher criticism from Europe had come into the United States, and it had infiltrated many of the seminaries. And so you had preachers that were truly theological liberals, but they weren't open about it. And so churches would unwittingly call a man to their pulpit that really wasn't the kind of man that they would call if they knew what he really was. In other words, these men did not believe that the Bible was the authoritative Word of God. They did not believe in the virgin birth. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection, and so on. And so my father's pastor, when he was a teenager, was one of those men, an unsaved man in the pulpit. So consequently, Dad said he didn't like church. He said, you know, it was boring. Well, no wonder. There was not any life in the pulpit. And so that's just what it was. He said he did receive some blessing from the old hymns that they sang, like Living for Jesus. But he said the pulpit ministry was such that he really didn't care for church. And he said one day as he was sitting there, the thought occurred to him, you know, if I'm this bored sitting down here, what must it be like to be that poor guy standing up there? And he said an awful thought occurred to him at that moment. What if God were to call me to preach? And you know, it was one of those moments that he couldn't get away from. You know, the Spirit of God is the convincer. He keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back. That quiet, still, small voice. And my dad began to sense that God was calling him to preach. How could this be? He said he didn't really even like church. And not only that, in those days, my father stuttered. In fact, before my Uncle Bob Van Gelderen died, I was, I really got to spend some time with him in his final years. He told me all sorts of stories. He said, John, he said, when your dad was in school, he said it was terrible. He said, when he had to give a speech, he said it was embarrassing because he couldn't get it out. He stammered and stuttered and just couldn't get it out. And so this was, you know, this was a human impossibility. How could this be that God might be calling him to preach? Well, finally, he talked to his mother, my grandmother, whom I mentioned this morning, and told her what was on his heart. Well, she knew God had called him to preach because as a little baby, she had offered him to the Lord for that and had prayed that way, and she was just waiting for God to tell him. And so she knew it, but she knew the human difficulty of the whole scenario, especially because of the stuttering and all of that. They hadn't figured out yet that man was not a saved man in their pulpit when they did. They left that church. But nonetheless, she knew the human difficulty, and she did something that's a bit unusual. This is not necessary to be done. It's what some people call a fleece. We get that from the story with Gideon. And let me just say a quick word about that. If there is a legitimate place for a fleece, it is not to discern God's will. It's to confirm God's will. God had already told Gideon what his will was. But because of the weakness of his faith, the fleece was a help. So, same type situation. My grandmother thought that my dad would probably need some confirmation here to really confirm to him that, yes, God was calling to preach. So she said, I'll tell you what, Wayne, here's what we're going to do. She said, you know, it's South Florida, it's wintertime. A lot of Bible conferences in those days that took place down in that part of the state. And really all across the country. But she said, you know, a lot of great preachers are coming down here. And she said, we're going to pick a night over the next number of months and go to three different conferences. And we're going to go one night. And she says, I'm going to pray that that God will change the preacher's sermon from whatever he's going to preach on, and that he'll change it to preaching from Jonah. Interesting choice. And she said, I'm going to pray that God will do this three times in a row. And God will confirm to you that, yes, you're called to preach. So my dad said, oh, this is great. I'm off the hook. This will never happen. So sure enough, first conference rolls around. They go whatever night. And preacher gets up and says, you know, I was going to preach something else tonight, but I feel strangely moved to change my sermon. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah? Well, my dad said he sat there and thought, well, you know, preachers do occasionally preach on Jonah. It won't happen two more times. Well, when the next conference rolled around and they went, the night they chose, preacher gets up and says, you know, I feel strangely moved to change my message tonight. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah? And my father said he knew he was had. And sure enough, it occurred the third time. So the Lord confirmed that to his heart. So he went up to his pastor and he told him, he said, you know, I believe God's called me to preach. And his pastor, you know, kind of patted him on the hand and said, you know, son, there's a lot of other things you can do. So no help from him. But in those days, their independent movement really had not kicked in yet. So these were Southern Baptists. And there was a lot of churches, Southern Baptist churches in Florida. And they had these contests going on. There was a sermon contest in South Florida. And my dad decided to enter it. Now, my grandmother walked with God. My grandfather was a saved man, but more of a mediocre Christian. And when my dad entered this contest, my grandfather said, oh, no. This is going to be terrible. You can't speak. You stutter. You're going to ruin the family name. And so no help from him. But my grandmother said, no, no, it's going to be okay. And, of course, she was talking to God about that. Well, Dad entered that conference, or that contest, and when he stood up to preach, God loosed his tongue. And he preached without stuttering. In fact, he continued to preach in the contest and came in second place. And all the days that I knew my dad, I never heard him stutter. You know, when I hear a story like that, there's something down deep within me that yearns, Lord, increase my faith. You know, when you read in the Bible some of these men and women, like we read about in Hebrews 11, men and women of faith, the truth is, if we were to meet them, if we could spend some time around them, you know, we'd be a little disappointed because they're just like us. It was not that they were great people. They were regular people like you and I who learned to trust in a great God. And so, Lord, increase our faith. Now, the word increase here in this particular context means add to. It's used in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added, increased unto you. It's used in Acts 2:41, day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, increased unto them, about 3,000 souls. But what does it mean to add to or increase your faith. What's happening there? In 2 Corinthians 10:15, the Scripture says, your faith is increased. There, it's a different word translated increase. It's a word that means grow. It's used in Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they increase. Luke 1:80, the child grew. Acts 6:7, the Word of God increased. John 3:30, he must increase. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. So there's our word again. But what does it mean to have a growing or an increasing faith? What is the nature of that increase? In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul rejoiced because, quote, your faith groweth exceedingly, end of quote. And so now we have this word grow, this time connected to the word exceedingly. This is the only time in the New Testament when those two words are connected. Grow exceedingly, and it's describing faith. Fascinating. Of all the things that could be described, it's faith that's being described there as growing exceedingly. But what is that? What is the nature of that increase? What are we talking about? Now, obviously, the Scripture here is indicating the possibility of a growing faith, or a faith that increases. And so we must join in this heart cry, Lord, increase our faith. But what is the nature of that increase? In other words, our question tonight is not, how do you increase your faith? There's a simple answer to that, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And of course, Jesus is at oneness with the Word. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you look at Jesus, as you look at the Word, the Spirit of God convinces you and stirs you. And that's how faith increases. But that's not our question tonight. Our question is, what is the nature of the increase? In other words, what increases? What is the nature of that increase? In the New Testament, the phrase great faith occurs three times. It's actually two different words translated great, but three times we have the phrase great faith. Five times we find the phrase little faith. What I want to do tonight is peruse those eight contexts. I'll just refer to them. Many of them will be familiar stories, because those eight contexts are going to unfold for us tonight three ways that faith may increase, and thus it will show us the possible nature of the increase of faith. The first way that faith may be increased is the most obvious, and that is the number of occurrences that you exercise faith. This one's quite simple. It's an increase in the number of occurrences, or the quantity of occurrences, for which faith is exercised. Now, please don't misunderstand. It's not the quantity or size of the faith itself. It's the quantity or the number of times that you exercise faith. So that's what we're talking about on the first way that faith may be increased. Our first context that I'll mention is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples there, and he's talking about daily needs. Now, daily needs are repeated needs. And he's talking about, you know, the need for food and the need for clothing. And that's when he teaches them, don't worry about these things. Don't get anxious about these things. Don't get distressed or stressed out over these things. And that's when he says, consider the lilies of the field. And goes on to say how that in Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as one of these little lilies of the field. And that's when he says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, what's he teaching there? He's teaching them that, look, you can trust God for today's need. And then tomorrow, it'll be today. So again, you can trust God for that day's need. And then the next day's need. And then the next day's need. In other words, he's teaching them, do you know you can trust God more than once? How many times do you get yourself in a pinch and you go to God and you cry out, as we've talked about this morning, and God delivers, and there's this little whisper, you'll never see that happen again. Now that whisper, of course, is coming from the doubter, the liar, Satan himself, or his cohorts. But the point is, all lies come from the liar. They're from the father of lies. And this, you know, you'll never see that again. That's a lie. And yet, tragically, sometimes when we just saw God work, we listen to that lie.
thinking, wow, that was really neat, but I'll never see that again. Well, that's, wait a second, you just saw God do this. And so the whole idea is you've trusted Him, you saw Him work, trust Him again. We see the same truth brought out in Matthew 16, verse 5 and following. This is when the Lord Jesus gets on the boat with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples discover that, oh, we forgot to bring bread. And about that time, the Lord Jesus starts teaching. And He begins to warn them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they begin to whisper among themselves, oh, it's because we forgot to bring bread. And He, of course, perceives what they're talking about. And He says to them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Then He asks two questions. Do you not understand? So this is one issue. And then He says, and do you not remember? So here's a second issue. And He cites how I took the five loaves and fed the 5,000, and then the seven loaves and fed the 4,000. And He went on to say, don't you understand? I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm warning you about the leaven, the teaching, the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that was the main lesson, but there's a secondary lesson. When He says, don't you remember? Five loaves, we fed 5,000. Seven loaves, we fed 4,000. You've seen me break bread and feed the multitudes. If the issue was a need for food, that should have been a done deal. You should have been willing to trust me for that. So there's that secondary lesson coming through as He says, oh, ye of little faith, you saw me do this before, you could see me do that again. Now friends, are there not those times when God stirs you with the truth and you take that step of faith and God works? Well, if you saw God work, you can see Him work again. If you've trusted Him before, you can trust Him again. What would we do if we could not stand on 1 John 1:9 more than once? You know, we'd be in big trouble. But you know, the truth is, whenever we stumble, if we get honest and don't make excuses, then the blood of Jesus cleans us all up every time. And hallelujah. That's a glorious reality. And so, the truth is, we can trust God for that more than once. You've seen an area where you trusted God for victory and He blessed and you experienced His victory. Well, then trust Him again. And then again. And then again, so there can be an increase in the number of times that we trust the Lord. I remember when I was in graduate school, one of my professors said that the student had come in and he was kind of bemoaning that he was going to have to leave in the middle of the semester because he didn't have enough means financially to pay the bill, and the financial office had called him in, and if he didn't pay by a certain date, you know, he was going to have to leave. And so the professor said, well, let's pray. I love it when there's a grad school professor that says, let's pray. I shouldn't have to say that, but that's a wonderful thing. But at any rate, so they prayed. And it's one of the classic college stories where he goes to the mailbox. I don't know what it is about college stories in the mailbox. But at any rate, he goes to the mailbox, and sure enough, here's the funds. Here's what he needed to pay off the rest of that semester. And so he goes and pays that bill, and he comes back to the professor, and he says, oh, I got to tell you, well, God answered our prayer. I went to the mailbox, and sure enough, someone had sent some money, and it was enough to cover the tuition for the rest of this semester. He said, but then I'll have to go home because I don't have enough money for the next semester. And the professor said, I wanted to punch him. He had just seen God deliver him and went right back to unbelief. Ever been there? Sure, I've been there. But friends, God wants us to come along. And so, Lord, increase our faith. And here we see it in just this simple sense that if you've trusted God before, you can trust Him again. Now, I meet people who, somewhere early in their Christian experience, or maybe into it a little ways, they get stirred about trusting God for souls and God using them to win people to Christ. And so they learn to pray about this, and they study the gospel, and they go and witness, and God blesses them. And then sometimes years go by, and they fall into a season of not really being used to the Lord in that way. And they almost think, well, it can never happen again. No, wait a second. You already saw God do this. Undoubtedly, there are people in this audience tonight. You have been used of God to bring someone to Christ. But maybe it's been a while. Oh, let's cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Use me again. And may there not be these long gaps of months and sometimes years in between. And so, Lord, increase our faith. Many more examples could be given. Let's go to the second way faith may be increased. Not only the number of occurrences, but here's a second kind of way showing us the nature of the increase of faith. And this is what we'll call degree of difficulty. There can be an increase in the degree of difficulty for which faith is exercised. Now, you cannot believe harder. You know, in other words, by grimacing your face and whatever, right? No, you can't believe harder. But there are some things that are harder to believe. In other words, it's not one of those cases like in the first point where you've seen God do this before. It's a case where you've never trusted God on this. This is brand new territory for you. Uncharted waters, as we sometimes say. And so to you, it seems more difficult. But that's only humanly speaking, because there's nothing difficult for God. He said, there's nothing hard for, too hard for me. Okay, so it's not too difficult. It's not a degree of difficulty on His part. This is only from the human perspective. But it is from our perspective. There are some things, you know, where we've learned to trust God. I know I can go to God for this. But then there's a whole other type of application and we're thinking, man, oh man, that's a biggie. I've never seen God do that. I know He's able, but whoa, I don't know. Okay, and so we need an increase of faith to trust Him for something that is a greater degree of difficulty from our human perspective. We see this in Matthew chapter 8 with the centurion, verse 5 and following. I love that story. The centurion, of course, was a Roman. He was not a Jew, but he'd heard about Jesus. And apparently was moved by what he heard and believed in who Jesus was and His power to heal. And so he had a servant that was sick, and he hears that Jesus was in the region. So he goes away from his village and where he lived, and he finds Jesus out there on the road. And he gets an audience with Jesus. Oh, yes. And he says, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now think about this. He had the promise from Jesus Himself to come, personal presence, and heal him. But He doesn't stop there. I mean, many would have said, this is wonderful, and just, you know, walk with Jesus all the way back to His house. But He said to Jesus in the next sentence, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. He's a Roman. He's a humble man. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And he says, for I'm a military man, I'm paraphrasing, and I understand authority. And if you'll just speak the word, you've got the authority. It'll happen. And Jesus cries out, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, why did Jesus call this great faith? It is because of the degree of difficulty of that this man was willing to trust Jesus for. Jesus had already said, I will come and heal him. Personal presence. But he says, just speak the word only. And from right here, when you speak, it'll happen there. Now, don't you think that for many of us, if the Lord Jesus were to come here to our service tonight in His body like He did in that scene with the centurion, don't you think that many of us, if he was personally present right here, don't you think we'd be coming and asking about all sorts of things? Well, sure. But friends, He doesn't have to be here in that body. He wasn't there in that body when this servant got healed. The centurion said, speak the word only. And so Jesus said to this man, I have not found so great faith. And then he says, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And so he departs and he finds, and I'm sure he was expecting to find, that his servant was healed, and he checked it out. It was from that very hour. Now friends, Jesus can still speak the word only from his throne in heaven. Beautiful. You see, great faith is great because its aim is great. Faith is faith. You're either depending or you're not. But here Jesus calls this great faith. Why? Because the object desired was great. You see, there's that sense where it was great faith because of that greater degree of difficulty of what this man was willing to trust Jesus for. And so Jesus calls this great faith. Later on in that same chapter, Matthew 8, verses 23 and following, we have another one of the scenes of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus is with them, but he's down in the lower part of the boat, and the storm had whipped up. Now these men, many of them were already familiar with the Sea of Galilee. This must have been quite a storm, because I'm sure they'd, you know, as fishermen, they'd been on that sea before with storms. They understood all that. But this was quite a storm, and so they come down. There was this great tempest. That's the two words in the text that describe it, great tempest. And so they come and they go to the lower part of the boat, and they wake Jesus up, and they said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And so Jesus responds and says, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? You know what's interesting? In the parallel accounts in the other synoptic gospels, he uses a little different wording, same story. In Mark, he says, how is it that you have no faith? Now, wait a second. There's a little bit of difference between little faith and no faith. So what's going on there? And then, in Luke, he asks the question, where is your faith? Which could apply probably to either one. So what's happening? Well, they had a little bit of faith. There was a measure of faith in that they woke Jesus up. So they had faith for little issues, but apparently they didn't have faith for greater issues like this storm because they said, hey, we're going down and you might as well be awake when you go down. You see, they came to Jesus and woke him up, but they said, we're going down, even though they were talking to Jesus. It was not a statement filled with faith. And so he refers to little faith in that they woke him up, but no faith in that they did not have faith for the greater issue of what was at hand. But the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, blessed their little faith in order to grow it, just like he does for us. And this great tempest turned into a great calm. And when that happened, they responded with these words, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. You know what happened? Their view of Jesus was enlarged. You know what that means? Now they could trust him for greater things. See, when your view of Jesus gets enlarged, then your faith is increased in the second sense of what you're willing to trust God for. This is the Almighty. And so there are times when we can ask the Spirit of God to give us a greater understanding, a greater view, a greater glimpse of who God is. As D.L. Moody put it, the way to get faith is to know who God is. And so when you have an increased view of who God is, then, of course, your faith can increase in what you're willing to trust Him for. Increase our faith. Here in this sense, enlarge our vision of who you are. Because when you have a God-sized vision, then you can respond with God-sized faith. Wow, do we not need that in our day? James A. Stewart was an evangelist from Scotland, used of the Lord in many great revivals in Eastern Europe before and after World War II. And he was blessed of the Lord in countries like Poland, and Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and so on. And often what they would do, they would go into an area and they would take Gospels of John Gospel tracts and so on, and they would seed an area. They'd find a big city, and they would seed an area. Well, that's hundreds and thousands of homes where they would leave the Gospel of John and portions of Scripture and gospel tracts and so on. And then they would pray for about 3 months. I love this method. They'd seed the area, then they'd pray. See, that's watering. And then they would hire an auditorium in the heart of that city and announce a gospel service. And hundreds of people came and were born again. Beautiful. But it takes money to purchase the materials, the practical side of things. You know, the Holy Spirit's practical. And there is the practical side, and so, you know, you've got to have the means to buy all these portions of Scripture, the Gospel of John and so on, and the Gospel tracts. And so they were in a new setting, and they were getting ready to seed the area, but they didn't have the funds yet to purchase all the materials. And so James Stewart was in his bedroom praying, and his wife Ruth writes in the larger biography of his life, called James Stewart Missionary, and said that he called her in there and said, honey, come in here. And he said, you know, he said, we need this amount of money to purchase the materials to seed this area. He said, but Ruth, I don't have faith for that amount of money. He said, I only have faith for this amount of money. It was a lower amount. He said, but we need this amount to do everything that would seed this area. He said, so join me in prayer and let's ask God to bring us to faith for the larger amount. And so now they're praying together. I love that. Husband and wife. And God increased their faith from the smaller amount to the larger amount. And they knew the difference between wishful thinking and faith. And that's another truth. But they knew that difference. And so God increased their faith, brought them to faith for the larger amount. And it came in. And then they went on with the gospel project. Beautiful. Degree of difficulty. You know, there may be some in this audience, you're thinking, can God ever use me? And to you, even that seems so impossible. I'll tell you something, friends. The issue is just getting connected to God. Yes, He can use you. Because when you get connected to Him, He can use anybody. See, faith, as we saw this morning, is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And as you come into union with the will and power of God, yes, God can use you. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago where there was a fella in the audience, and actually, he was not in the audience. It was his sister that was in the audience, and he had been backslidden for years. He had professed faith. At one time, was growing, in fact, growing well, but then something happened. He got bitter, got kind of stung, you know, things like happened, relationship stuff, and he got stung and kind of walked away from the Lord and had been away from the Lord for several years. And at the end of the service that night, we had a prayer time, and this sister cried out for that brother. He was in the service the next night and got right with God. You see, God heard her cry about that. Now, friends, the truth is, sometimes we're thinking, well, how? You know, this just seems so impossible. This person is so far away from God. Now, wait a second. Obviously, that may be hard for us, but it's not hard for God. You know, you may have a loved one that is not yet saved. They are not born again, and you've witnessed to them for years. And they don't seem to care. They don't seem to get it. They don't even seem to be concerned. And if we're not careful, we can just get dull to it. Or we could ask God, God, would you increase my faith that you will work in that person's heart? You know, I remember when I was on staff here, 1987, early on, God was working in my own heart and life about the matter of revival. And I remember getting so stirred to pray for revival, but I didn't have much faith for revival. And so I remember I'd find me a spot in the building here, and it was the bathroom because, you know, I could go in there and hide. But at any rate, I'd go in there and I'd say, now, Lord, and I would pray. Now, this is kind of funny now, but it wasn't then. I would pray for a mercy drop. That's all I had faith for. But, you know, God knew where I was. I'm going to tell you, folks, over these years, God can send mercy drops. He delights to. He can send a whole lot more. He can send showers. He can send deluge. God can move. You've got NBT coming up here in just a few weeks, right? I was just at the NBT training just a couple of days ago. In fact, they bumped that earlier in the week so that I could come to the graduation, and I appreciate their doing that. And I'm so glad that they did, because often God meets with those guys somewhere in their training time. They usually bring in John Getch or somebody at the beginning to just kind of preach the sin out of them. And then when they all get right with God, then I have the privilege of coming in and preaching on the good news and what it means to be filled with the Spirit and so forth. And we just have a wonderful time. But God meets with them usually somewhere along the line in that training time. And I was saying, Lord, you know, I wouldn't mind being there when it happens this time. So I got there, I was talking to Brother Larry, and I said, you know, where are the guys at? He said, you know, he says, it seems like we're much further along than we normally are at this point. And so there's a message I don't normally preach first off, but the Lord burdened me, just go ahead and preach it that night. And so we had a good service, and the guys were listening. In fact, they were listening so well. Don't let this scare you. I preached an hour and a half. Now, at NBT training, you can do that. They call it Bible time. But at any rate, I realize this is not NBT training. But at any rate, so I preached an hour and a half, and then we had our supper time, and we're talking and this and that. And then they all met back together, and Brother Larry Kuntz had a testimony time, and that was a blessing. And you could tell one of the guys was deeply stirred, and so Brother Larry, very sensitive to the Spirit of God. All right, guys, let's get on our knees. Let's pray. Just obey the Spirit of God. Let's pray. And this one began to pray, and then this one. And I'm going to tell you, within minutes, we all knew that God was in the room. Ah, yes, when God fills the atmosphere with His presence. That's the outpouring of the Spirit. The filling is when God fills you with His life. The outpouring of the Spirit, that season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's when God fills the atmosphere with His life. You see, there's that difference between God's omnipresence and His manifest presence. God is everywhere present, but right now, in metropolitan Chicago, there are thousands of people who are not conscious of God at this moment. God is not in their thoughts. But you know, if God were to pour out His Spirit on this region, every human being would be arrested by an awareness of the presence of God. Well, that was what was happening. You knew that God was in the room. I was speaking, and there, you know, there was one guy, he's flat on the floor, and the other guys, and they were calling. You talk about heart cry. And it wasn't all just confession of sin. They'd already confessed a lot of sin. They were just crying out. God had moved. You know, when God moves, and you're aware of God's presence, you see God for who He is, you see sin for what it is, but you also see that, hey, God's great. They're crying out. And time was lost. I don't remember when that started. I think the testimony time started at 9, but I don't know when it went to prayer, maybe 9:30. And God was moving, and that went, I'm guessing, maybe 45 minutes, an hour, something like that. And then they just spontaneously started singing. No human leadership, just this one starts singing, and they all would join in. And I'm going to tell you, when you got a group of 40 guys who are clean, they've confessed everything the last few days, and they're clean, and God's on the move, you talk about singing. It was glorious. And I thought that was going to be it, and we're done. And then they started praying again. Oh, God, we don't deserve this. That was just beautiful. I mean, you know. And several of the guys, God, I've never seen you work like this. You know, God's moving. And then, at one point, a voice came down, and all of a sudden, I could hear a bunch of voices all at once. That was not orchestrated by human leadership. That was the Holy Spirit. You know, God can understand more than one prayer at a time. And so you had this group and this group. Now they were getting in little groups and twos and threes, and you could just hear all these voices. And sometime after midnight, it came to a close. Now friends, God knows how to do that kind of thing. And whether it's a room of 40 guys or whether it's a city like Chicago, God has moved on this fashion throughout the 2,000 years of church history. Every century has some major moves of the Spirit of God. The least was in the Dark Ages, but there were still movings even then. And all the centuries before and after, there's just move after move after move. Now, friends, the truth is, we need another move. And yet it just seems like, oh, you know, it's so wicked. Well, it is wicked, but it's always been wicked. And, you know, every revival starts when things are wicked. That's why they need revival. And so God has moved over and over again. Do you realize at the time of Jesus Christ, there were only 300 million people on planet Earth? That's less than the population of the U.S. today. I think, what do we have, 360 million, something like that? 300 million at the time of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years later, the population had increased to 310 million. Not much of an increase. I don't know the dynamics behind all that, sickness, whatever, I don't know. But 1000 AD, 310 million. But by the time you got to 1500, basic time of the Reformation, the population of planet Earth had moved from 310 million to 500 million. Let's go 400 years later to 1900. And the population on planet Earth moved from 500 million to 1.5 billion.
Whoa.
So for the math guys, there's the spike, just like in interest and all these kinds of things. You know, here's the spike in the population. By the time you get to 1900, 1.5 billion. And then just 100 years later, the year 2000, 6.25 billion. Of course, now we're ahead of that today. Now, that then helps us understand why statisticians tell us that there are as many people living today as have ever lived in human history. Now, it makes sense when you understand the stats. And friends, that means without a great awakening, hell will double in one generation. But it also means that with a great awakening, heaven will double. And Peter tells us under inspiration that God delays His coming. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yes, while things get to worse and worse, God always desires to save the savable and revive the revivable before judgment falls. God always prefers to revive rather than to judge. You see that with Nineveh. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And yet because they responded and repented, and that judgment was delayed by 150 years. For the sake of 120 young people. And that's in the last verse of that book of Jonah. But friends, the point is, we ought to see the greatest awakening ever just before Jesus comes. So let's pray. Lord, increase our faith. Give us the faith for that. Move me past the mercy drops to the showers, and the showers to the deluge, and the deluge to just a massive awakening again. And I'll tell you this. In a number of different groups, both in the fundamental and evangelical world, God is raising up intercession that was not around 20 years ago. But there's this pocket and this pocket and this pocket and this pocket, and there are groups that don't even get along. So it's not because some human organized this. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's the one organizing this. And you know, every time God sets His people to praying, as Matthew Henry put it, it's because He's intending to work. So let's join in. Lord, don't pass us by. Increase our faith. You may have a wayward child. It seems impossible to see them turn around. Lord, increase my faith. Maybe some financially. Lord, increase my faith. So, there can be an increase in the number of occurrences, the degree of difficulty, and finally, the duration of time. This is an interesting truth. There can be an increase in the duration of time for which faith is exercised. And of course, that would mean on a given issue. So now we're talking about a given issue. But there can be an increase in the length of time, the term, the duration for which faith is exercised. You see, the wrong idea is that somehow it's the size of your faith that gets bigger. See, if you have that concept, then you revert back to trying to muster up more size of faith. Well, you're back to self-dependence. No, faith is faith. The increase here, in this case, is term, as in short-termed versus long-termed. Right now, you're sitting on those benches. So, in the physical sense, you are depending, exercising faith on that bench to hold you up. What could you do to increase your faith in that bench? I said that once, and a guy yelled out, "Gain weight." But at any rate, the only increase would be how long you sit there. Ah. So here's a third way that faith may be increased. Duration, term. We see this with Peter. I love this. Matthew 14, verse 22 and following. This is the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. So we're back to one of those scenes. But this time, Jesus is not with them. And it's a storm. It's another big one. And so Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, it's a big storm. He's walking on the storm. And at first they're frightened, but then they realize, you know, this is Jesus. And Peter cries out, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." Would you have prayed that? Let's just think about that prayer, folks. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water, on the storm. And Jesus said, come. One word. That's all he needed. Come! And Peter, can you imagine? He stepped out of the boat. Now, friends, it wouldn't have mattered to me if the water had been calm. He's gonna walk on water. He just asked Jesus, you know, Lord, if this is you, bid me come to you on the water. But in this case, it's not just calm. It's all roiled up. It's a storm. And Jesus says, come. And Peter literally, you talk about getting out of your comfort zone. I mean, how many of us have ever tried this? And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking, not just on the water. He too is walking on the storm. Now I want to ask you a question tonight, folks. Would you call that great faith or little faith? You can talk to me. Is that great faith or little faith? Great faith. I mean, how many of us have tried this? He prays, Lord, let me walk on the water, walk on the storm. Jesus says, come, and he does. I'm telling you, friends, that was stunning. I know we get on to Peter, but I'm telling you, this was stunning. Can you imagine being one of the other disciples and watching? I mean, it's one thing to see Jesus walk up the storm, but here's Peter. Peter! I mean, we know this guy. And Peter's walking on the storm. Wow. Great faith. But, you know the story. He took his eyes off of Jesus. The key to faith is the object of faith. He stopped looking unto Jesus. And he started looking at the waves and all of that. And the Scripture says, and beginning to sink. Now, there's a sermon. He didn't sink. He was beginning to sink. You ever been there? And beginning to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And, of course, Jesus takes him by the hand. And together they walk on the storm back to the boat. And Jesus says to Peter, O ye of little faith. Now, wait a second. We all just agreed that this was great faith, didn't we? But Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. What's going on? Well, two different issues. It was great faith when it comes to degree of difficulty. I mean, it was enormous. He was willing to trust Jesus to enable him to walk on the storm. But it was little faith in the sense that he only trusted for a little period of time. So it was great faith, degree of difficulty, but short-term faith, little faith in the sense of duration. In fact, when Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, he went on to say, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, Peter, why did you let your trust, your dependence come to an end? Why did you stop believing? You were doing it. You were trusting me. You were walking. I was an aim. I was holding you up. Why did you stop believing? Ever been there? But God has stirred you. You know it. And you start walking by faith. And then you see the waves. Or you see a mountain pop up. Some kind of obstacle. And if we're not careful, we may begin to sink, and in some cases, we may flat sink if we don't get back to Jesus. You see, duration. Here, Peter needed an increase of faith in the sense of how long term he was willing to trust Jesus. You know, we live in a society where we want things, everything right now, you know? Right now. Bam, bam, bam. I mean, it seems like you couldn't get quicker than somebody figures out a way to make it quicker. In restaurants and stores and all this ordering and whatever. But you know, God wants to grow our faith. Are we willing to trust Him even when everything kind of goes opposite? I'll say more about that in a moment. Another story, and this is our last one as we bring this to a close. In Matthew 15... verse 21 and following, you have the Syrophoenician woman, another Gentile lady, and she hears that Jesus is close by. Ah, she's heard about Jesus. In fact, I think she's a believer because she comes. Here's Jesus. He's reclining with the disciples. They're eating a meal in Middle Eastern fashion. And she comes and she begins to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. And the Bible says, Jesus answered her not a word. We would say, ignored her. But she continued to cry out. And the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, send her away. How would you like to have them for the assistant pastors? Lord, this one's a pest. Would you get rid of them? Send her away. And Jesus finally speaks, and he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this dear lady falls down before him, and she worships him, and she says, Lord, help me. And Jesus says, it is not meet, it's not fitting, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. This is a Jew-Gentile reference. We would call it a social rebuff. But then she says, yes, Lord, yea, Lord. She agrees. But even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And it's as if Jesus could contain himself no longer. And he says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great in what sense? What she endured. You talk about enduring faith. Here she comes, she prays, and it's not like the other stories. She's totally ignored. Well, you don't read that in most of these stories. And, you know, then the disciples saying, you know, get rid of her. Send her away. And Jesus says, I'm sent to Israel. And, you know, boom, all these put-offs and put-offs and put-offs. But she didn't stop. It was enduring faith. It was long-term faith. And so Jesus calls it that. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. And of course, he healed her daughter. Now, in our text, we have one of the two mustard seed passages. It is these two passages that drew me into this study some years ago. Because Jesus said, if you had faith, that's a verb tense that means if you were having, see, term, duration, faith, as a grain of mustard seed, one of the smallest of seeds, he said, you could say to the sycamore tree, be thou moved, and so forth and so on, and it'll move. In Matthew 17, he says, if you have faith, present tense, if you are having, see, term, duration, faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And I got to thinking, wow, mustard seed, one of the smallest of seeds, can move a tree and a mountain. The issue can't be the size of your faith. And so that's what intrigued me. And what he's saying here in this particular context is if you're having faith, see, term, duration. You see, the faith is not big. It's just that the length of time sometimes is long. Now, not every time. So you have these different ways that we've seen here tonight. But sometimes there is a delay, and that's when we're tempted to doubt and get off the road of faith. But James says, wait a second, no, brother, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, literally various trials, knowing this, that the trying, literally the testing of your faith produces patience. That comes from a compound word, which is enduring, abiding. And abiding is one of the picturesque terms for dependence. You see, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces enduring faith. What brings the most glory to God? When He first stirs you to trust Him, when He brings it all to pass, or in the middle, when you've started to trust Him and everything goes opposite, that mountain arises and it seems like there's no way, and yet you keep believing. I'm going to tell you, that's what brings the most glory to God. The angels must say, look at that one, look at that one. They're not getting off course. They're even rejoicing. Wow. Oh, that we would learn that. We've been an evangelism since 1992, and back in 95, we got our first fifth wheel trailer. And we wear those things out. But back in 2009, we finally, actually it was 2005, I got to thinking, you know, you got a son now, you know, you're always in everybody else's way at holidays and whatever. And, you know, I got to thinking, you know, maybe you ought to get a house. And I thought, Lord, is this you? I'm not sure if it was. And so for about 6 months, I prayed about it. Lord, is this you? Do you want me to pray for this? And I didn't want to pray for it if I shouldn't. But I was over in Ireland about 6 months later, and I was just reading my Bible that morning. It was in Proverbs, that proverb that says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And it was as if the Spirit, I wasn't even thinking about the house, but as if the Spirit of God just spoke and said, you got the house. And I remember it was so real to me, I began to rejoice in the Lord about it. And then a day or two later, as I'm reading there further in Proverbs, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire, there's that same word again, comes, it is the tree of life, and the Spirit of God says, that's going to happen too. Now that was very gracious of the Lord, because James tells us to rejoice when a delay comes, but the Lord was telling me, you're going to have delays here, but that's okay. And then it goes on to say later in Proverbs, the desire accomplishes sweet to the soul. So I thought, okay, maybe it'll be delayed about 6 months. That was 2005. Or that was actually January 2006 at that point. 4 years later, and a roller coaster that I won't take you through all the details on. I mean, it was up and down. It just kept getting delayed, But every delay, the Spirit of God said, I told you this was going to happen. But you remember, prior to 2008, the prices were skyrocketed in those days. And we've based out of Ann Arbor, Michigan, that area. And, of course, because the University of Michigan, everything's expensive. And so to try to find something that was cheap enough, I'm looking at drug houses. Not really, but I'm looking at, you know, terrible stuff. And this house will never work. Way too much dog hair. No, Maryland won't take this. And so forth and so on. But then the economy crashed in 08 and prices came down. And so we were now to the fall of 2009. So 4 years into this, we had all these delays. I mean, every time we thought we just had it right there, then boom, it was gone. You know how that can go with the house. And I had a week cancel. I was in New England that fall, and the Lord said, go back to Ann Arbor. So long story short, came back, and we looked some more, and I thought, this has got to be it. And then nothing was working out. And now it's Wednesday. I was supposed to leave the next day. And I was at my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, and my brother-in-law said, John, why don't you preach tonight? Well, that poor church has heard every sermon I've got at least 5 times. So if I have anything on the back burner, they hear it. Ready or not, it's coming. So I had one sermon on the back burner. It was a sermon on faith that does not lose heart. The Lord has a sense of humor. Because that day, nothing was working out. And I was discouraged, and I was losing heart. And, you know, Jesus said, you know what? Don't faint. Don't lose heart. So I preached that sermon to me that night. But at any rate, before we left on that week, God did work it out, and then it was a roller coaster ride with the banks and all that. And but God did give us a house out in the country, there, countryside, in 2009 December. Now the issue is not the house. The issue was the faith journey. Friends, may we learn that when God says, here are my words, He wants us to trust those words. And you know, when God speaks to you, that's not a feeling. Feelings can be counterfeited. Impressions alone are extremely dangerous. Very disillusioning as you crash and burn. But when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that is not a feeling, it's a knowing. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, not be like, but are. Okay, that's a knowing, not a feeling. And when God says, here are my words, trust me, He wants us to trust Him. And friends, there are times when He wants to grow our faith. And He'll even let everything turn, go opposite. To see, will we still trust Him? And friends, it is a joy to find that child of God who, when that obstacle comes up, says, oh, this is going to be great. Now God's going to get even more glory. And God either takes the mountain away, removes it, or puts a tunnel through it, whatever the case may be. These disciples said, increase our faith. You know what? God answered that prayer. Because these are the very men that we read about in the book of Acts that used by the Spirit of God to turn their world upside down. May we join in this heart cry, Lord, increase our faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer.